in the world that we live in not to distinguish between those who have more ability and less ability, those who are stronger and those who are weaker, those who are smarter and less intelligent. We tend to do that because that's the way the world system works. I think that's one of the hardest things sometimes for Christians to do when they look at other believers and to see them as equals. Because we all have different skills and different abilities. And to sit in a church building and look at people that are there or anywhere where Christians meet, sometimes it's real easy to be kind of have that jaundiced eye to look at someone and say, some Christians are more equal than others. That sounds like George Orwell. It was on that. And so that problem is there. Dale, a week and a half ago, found a picture that I don't remember having seen of the church that we were in Grandview when we were growing up. Kind of interesting to look at it because it was like taking a picture of the pews on one side full of people from the front to the back, and they were spaced. It was really obvious that they were spaced, and there were people there that we loved them all, but it was kind of interesting when you looked your way through them. And at that time, it was kind of, I looked at people, and as a kid, I thought, this is a better Christian than this Christian. And I was trying to figure that picture out. There's one way to figure it out. My mother and father are sitting in the front pew in the middle. And in my mother's lap is our sister. She probably is 2 or 3 years old. So that tells me it would have been about 1952 or 53. And so many of those people look so young. And there, most of them are with the Lord now that were in that picture. I mean, I just started looking down those lines and I just said, whoa, they're long gone in that matter. But it was so interesting. I just think of one guy that I saw in the middle. He was a CB in World War II in the Pacific. He came back. I think he had some shell shock, was what they called it then. And he came back to his wife and his kids, though most of them came after the war, but he was there, and I looked at him and I thought, I looked at him as a believer that had problems. There were days early on, and that would have been at that time, if you saw him with a shirt on with a pocket in his pocket, was a pack of cigarettes. And that was just about the unpardonable sin. And it was kind of interesting as time went on. I didn't understand it, but he grew. And they were faithful. When they moved, a couple different locations. They were active in fundamental churches. He had grown. He had much to share as it went along. And I almost felt bad when my freshman year, between my freshman and sophomore years when Daniel was born, that I was able to stay in their home while we were on quartet tour. And I stayed, and we just had some kind of fellowship that was unbelievable. I mean, the old times and the time we spent, it wasn't that many years later, but to be able to sit and see and to be able to share and to say Truman Decker was a guy that I should have appreciated a lot more because I didn't understand that God was going to grow him, and he grew him. And of course, and his wife, after he died, I still remember. It was just an interesting thing. Because I always thought the guys that came back from World War II kind of all had a little, we always called it shell shock because that was what it was. There were several others in the church, and it was interesting how God took some of those rough guys, and they were just as big gems as could be, and we didn't know it until later on, and we came to respect them later. And when we look at believers, we have that opportunity to love one another equally. That whole idea, agape, in Romans 14, it's found one time in verse 15, and that's going to be important to us. In 1 Corinthians 8, it's going to be found twice, in 1 and 3, but it's not dominant. There is an assumption that a believer will direct agape love if you can. If I had a bulletin cover today, it would have been one. I would have been tempted to pull a cover that says the fruit of the Spirit. You can't direct it if you don't have it. And that's really true. And so we will see, love one another is a basis for relating to believers who are weaker brothers. We're in the same family. We're in the same body. One another happens to be a word that occurs twice in Romans 14, 15, in verses 15 and 19. The same word is found in 14:4, but it's different because it deals with deals with a Christian master and slave relationship. A word that is in here because God sees things objectively. And he understands that there are weaker brothers and there are those who are stronger. And so the word weak is found in its three major forms, in a verb form, an adjective form, and the neuter noun form, in these passages. And between those three forms is found eight times in 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14. There's more in 1 Corinthians 8. Weak means someone who doesn't have the strength. That word also was used of being sick. In 1 Corinthians, I kind of wonder if it isn't another way to describe a carnal believer living in the religious works of the flesh, like in Galatians. They would have things they wanted to do. Don't forget what Corinth was like. I mean, it was an idol city. I'm not spelling it I-D-L-E. I'm spelling it I-D-O-L. There were temples to idols all over the place. And we'll be talking about that problem as we go into this a little bit further. But a weaker brother, as I've aged, I understand what weakness will do. And that is, it causes you to stumble. It's interesting, as I've aged, I've noticed and I've walked a lot of miles. I was thinking during this crisis thing in the last 6 weeks, I've walked 90 miles. And I thought, huh? You know, that's how much. And I did not trip once. I didn't trip once. It was kind of interesting because I carry a trekking pole. I carry one. I don't carry two. And I carry it for 3 miles every day. Why do I carry it? Because I use it for 3 blocks. Because I know where the sidewalks are uneven. And I know how easy it is. It's not the cracks in the sidewalks that I'm watching for. It's the unevenness in the sidewalk. And so I have that just in case I lose my balance. And that causes trouble with your checkbook. And so I was concerned about stumbling. Because when you're weak, you don't lift your feet up enough. And so I kind of have to practice lifting my feet. And so it says that these individuals who are weak might stumble. The word stumble has the idea to strike something by facing. You're facing and you trip over it. You lose your balance. You might stumble and you end up with a reaction that isn't exactly nice. And we all stumble once in a while, and we understand that, that we have a reaction of displeasure when we trip and stumble. And I'm thankful I've only gone down on my head twice. Maybe that's what's wrong with me. But anyway, that trembling is one thing. Then there's a word in here, on if you read it, you don't see it, I'm going to have to point it out to you when we come through these. And that's the word scandalize, scandalizo. That word has the idea to be offensive, to be offended, to offend somebody else. It's also translated stumble in some places. And so the idea of scandalized is creating a mechanism by which someone is led into sin in this context. And it's found three times, or two times in Romans 14, and it's a verb and noun, and twice in 1 Corinthians 8:13. There's another word here, and that is the word to ruin. And that word happens to occur in both of the verses that we're looking at. In Romans 14, it says, but if your brother be grieved with thy, your meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with your meat. And I'll come back because I don't like the way that's translated in the AV, for whom Christ died. Destroy. This is not annihilation. It's that problem word which relates there. In Rome, in 1 Corinthians 8:11, it says, for through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish. It's translated perish. And the idea here is ruined. He's not capable of doing living up to his salvation because he's distracted completely from it. And so he is ruined for the purpose that he was saved for in that matter in 8:11. And so it's interesting. I want to start. I mean, it's hard to do two chapters because I'm working two verses, and they're chapters you have to have context with. And I want to talk about, we're going the order. I wanted to do Dia first, but I think we'll go this order. And so I did it in the bulletin this way, or in our outline. And that is, we're going to go to Romans 14. In Romans 14, the word hooper in the place of is used, of our circumstance here in Romans 14. And so we'll go back there. Now, they're similar, but they're not identical. In Romans, you have food that has been offered to idols and a restaurant in the idol temple, as it were. And that's different than Romans. Romans doesn't have so much a problem with the idol situation, but rather it has people who are functioning as legalists in their way, and they have a conscience issue as a result, or they have a problem with their convictions. Now, with what we're going to say, I need to make it clear, and that is a weaker brother can be seriously doing things for religious reasons to please God. And they, I mean, they really convict, have convictions that that's what they should be doing. If you know that you can offend them, some people are deliberately offensive. And they're always trying to pick at you and fight with you. And so you have to be wise in knowing the difference. Because it's equality of loving one another. There's one way to love them, and I was thinking about it this morning. I did a set of notes 40 years ago, pretty close to 40 years ago. And it was an acronym set up about loving one another. Do you love somebody enough not to permit them to gossip to you? Was one of the kind of things that was in it. I love you as a believer. If you want to share gossip with me, don't peddle your garbage to me because I'm not a garbage collector. You know, that idea, that's an act of love. That's other-centered. you don't want them to feed on the baloney they're giving you. And that becomes important. But in Romans 14, we have three major issues. One is a matter of diet. The other is a matter of duty. And the third is a matter of days. And so he starts out in verse 41. It says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now he says, don't receive them because they're out to try to grind a point with you. This word doubtful disputations is unfortunately not a very 21st century word. What it actually is the word judgments, diakrina or diakrisis, that process of argumentation, making judgments. And then the next one is the disputations is dialogue. This dialogue gizmos. Some people will come with that intention. When somebody wants to come with the intention of arguing a heretical position, that's another story. He says, receive them, but not for their errors. For one believeth that one may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. It's kind of interesting when we look at this word herbs. It's, you know, people say vegetables. You know what that root comes from? It comes from the word to dig. Technically, it's a word that describes those things that grow from in the ground. You have to dig them up. But the idea of herbs is fine. But it's funny, the verb is to dig underneath it. And so you have some who say, I please God because I only eat herbs. Others say, I please God because I can eat anything. And so there's can be quite a controversy, potluck, on that, as to, you know, who's what in that matter. And so this is what they eat. Now let's go and look at verse 3 in Romans 14. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. If he doesn't like your beefsteak, don't despise him because he doesn't like your beefsteak. If he doesn't like your herbal tea or whatever, don't despise him because he doesn't like what you do. I mean, he's saying both sides here, essentially. Let him which eateth not judge him that not judge him that eateth. Don't make a judgment. You make a judgment, it separates. And so he says, don't make that judgment. Why? Because God receives him. Whether he eats or whether he doesn't. That goes right down to our substitution segment here. It makes no difference because God is the one that has received him. It's kind of interesting because it's a compound lambano word, which is a middle voice form here. And that is, God receives it on his own part. That's diet. The next D in the outline would be duty. Who are you that judges another man's slave or house slave? House servants, from the word house. Another of the same kind. He says, you're making a judgment. What does it say after this? To his own master he stands or falls. What he does as a servant in the house is dependent on his pleasing his master, not pleasing you. But if I was his master, you can hear somebody respond to Paul's writing in that very thing. Yes, he shall be held up. The word held up is he has the power to stand him up. And it says God has the power to make him stand. The way a person behaves, as that is a believer, to make judgments, that's duty. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. He's not being a good servant. He's not doing what my servant does. Or he's not doing what I do as a servant. You can see that was an issue in Rome. And by the way, there were so many Roman, there were many slaves in Rome at the time. Then the number three is the matter of days in 5 and 6. One man esteems, and the word esteem here in 5 is judge. I looked at my outline, and underneath it I said, judges and counts. And I thought, whoa, I'm not getting political here. I should have put something there to indicate these are both verbs, not persons in positions, not a count of Monte Cristo or not Judge Judy in that matter. And so it says he judges one day above another. I smiled at some humor Dale shared with me. He said, you know, I mean, in his humor, the line was, maybe we need to get those, that underwear that we used to have when we were little kids with the dates on it so we know what day of the week it is, being left at home. In that same thing, it said somebody was with their laptop and they sneezed on the screen and the laptop kicked in the virus software, detection software. So, little humor. We have to get some of it. Is it hangman's humor? I'm not sure. In that matter. But this thing of judging one day above another, every man should be fully persuaded in his own mind. You know, some people are determined they're going to meet on a certain day, and that is how they're pleasing God. We can go to a lot of other places and say, you could meet on any day of the week. I hope you're spending as much time with God every day of the week as you do on a Sunday. Because we have that opportunity. I think sometimes the distractions that occur by the world system with this current situation are sort of out of the way. And I hope a lot more believers are spending a lot more time enjoying their God. I would like to think that this is a way that God is in strengthening his saints. And so in verse 6 it says, he that counts the day, the word regard is logizomai, which is the word to count it to be so or reckon, regards it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. Then he goes on and says, he that eateth to the Lord, he giveth thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord giveth, he giveth thanks. And so, and it's very, very interesting. And I went ahead and I slipped a note and put it in a box a little later, at verse 7. For none of us lives to himself. No man dies to himself. And that we need to remember that. We love one another, though some have convictions. Some convictions may be pretty, well, make no sense. You read church history and you realize how weird Christian convictions are in some areas. And it's almost any era of history you read. And I read a lot of that history, and I'm just fascinated. Anytime I pick up a book in some era of Christian history, I see people that have convictions about things, and they miss the main thing. And in some cases, I say, well, if I need to know for, that's why I have to gospel check. I'd like to know some of those people, whether they're really saved or not in church history, in that matter. But we have that opportunity to love one another as Christ loved the church. That's how substitution comes in. The other half, he loved the church by giving himself. Now there's some positives and negatives in the way a stronger believer should behave. We've already read in verse 3, we are not to despise the weaker brother. And I left that out, didn't I? Okay. Sorry. I'm reviewing my outline. Brother is a word that's pretty important. In chapter 14 here, we have brother in here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times. And here it is in verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? You know this one's a believer. Or why do you set it not? And the word set it not has the idea of despise. Why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the bema of Christ, the reward seat of Christ. They're accountable not to you. They're accountable not to me, but they're accountable to the Lord. And it's interesting, some of those motives that we have will be tested at the bema. Wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones, in that matter. So he says, don't despise, don't judge. But in verse 15, he says, we are to walk. And this is our verse. It says, if your brother be grieved with your food, now walkest thou not in love? I don't like charitably there. It sounds like an adverb. It isn't. It's the noun. To walk in love. You should be ordering your life in love. If you grieve your brother, you're not walking in love. If you're making him go to a time of despondent grief, it's our same word. It says we grieve not as those who have no hope. But this is the kind of make him grieve. So he says, walk in love. Don't bring their grief. Don't destroy them. Verse 15 goes on. Destroy not him with thy food, for whom Christ died. Don't take him off of what is important, that is, his relationship together with Christ with you. And love him. I know it's easy. I've done it. You say, what are you talking about? I'll tell you what I'm talking about. I thought there were people that would never come around. I thought if you hit them over the head with a tube before, you still wouldn't get their attention in the matter of some of the things that they were doing that were affecting their Christian life in a negative way. They were carnal, they were weak, and they would never change. Well, I've learned a long time ago, never say never. But sometimes it happens. It doesn't always happen. You pray for people, I pray for people, and things will happen, and pray and pray and pray, and I'm glad God's in charge, and he knows my concern, and as if he needed to, and I remember. But he says, don't destroy them. Don't ruin them for the purpose for which they were designed in their salvation. That's the way I like to translate that verb in these contexts. Don't destroy them. Don't do that. Verse 19 of chapter 14 says, let us therefore pursue the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another, may build up another. The idea of peace and edification. A heretic always comes back to his heresy. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a weaker brother that just doesn't know any better. Keep peace. Don't beat him over the head with all of this scripture unless you're led to. Because the Holy Spirit's the only one that's going to convince someone who is not convinced. You want to build them up. And then it's interesting in verse 22, he says, hast thou faith? Have it to yourself before God. It's one of the levers that are used by some Christians with weaker brothers. I've been saved longer than you have, and I have faith that you don't have. You need to have the faith I have to be convinced in these matters. He says, keep it to yourself. I think it's rather interesting. Unless a person's led to say you have faith, people ought to be able to see it anyway. You don't have to advertise it. And that, and so that becomes very important. Don't flaunt your faith. You're trying to make another brother or another sister less than you are. Less mature or carnal or whatever you want to do. For none of us lives to himself and no man dies to himself. Now the condition of these believers he's talking about is, we've talked about the word weak. And since I just mentioned faith, we see them as weak in faith. Weak in the faith. There's a definite article in front of faith in 14:1. In 14:1 says weak in the faith. I think what it involves is an inability. And this is the technical word for that body of doctrine by which one is able to defend himself or herself against a spiritual enemy. And so there's a need for a believer to be fully persuaded. You cannot fully persuade anybody. Only the Holy Spirit does. It's a present passive imperative in verse 5. When he says, let every man, at the end of the verse, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. In his own mind. His uniquely own mind. And every time I come through here, I want to emphasize that Greek word. And it becomes a distraction, so I guess I won't do that here. But it says his own mind. You try to convince people, I still will always remember a saint who sat in this building, I hope. Saint, I hope. And he did not believe he was secure. He believed that somebody could lose their salvation. In talking to him, and he always come would bring this up. I didn't have to go say to go and hustle him. He would come and he wanted it. You know, I still believe you can lose your salvation. I can't, but somebody can. That was, became his argument because he knew that he was getting nowhere. He says, "I can't, but I know, but somebody can." So one day, I visited him and talked about some of the key things of security because he always was hustling it, so I was ready for him. I went through it. And he finally said, "You're right. Nobody can lose their salvation." The next time I went and visited him, guess what? You know, I had convinced him, I thought. I still think somebody can lose their salvation. And I thought, oh, you know, and this saint wasn't somebody that had professed faith for a short period of time. It was as many years as I am old, probably, where he made a profession of faith, but he still had problems. And I used scripture. I gave him just verse after verse after verse. And he, but it was kind of interesting. I was getting a little tired of that because he was quick to talk to other people about it. And there were some people that were here that were to respect this man in that matter. But he was not fully persuaded. But I always had trouble because he was weak in the gospel, so I wasn't quite sure where we were. And so what happens if you're a weak believer that Christ died for, and if you want to love one another, you don't want to be any of the five things that I have listed. Out of this section, in 14:13, you become a stumbling block. 14:20, a stumbling block, a stumbling block. That in which they can trip over. And so it derails them from any maturity. You're not to scandalize. 14:13, 14:21. Don't scandalize them. Don't make them as so distracted that they don't want to have anything to do with their Christian faith anymore. I was thinking about somebody that I knew years ago. And I was talking to somebody about them, asked what, where they were, what was happening, and he said, well, he has no interest in his faith. Maybe he wasn't saved at all. I couldn't tell you because it was that many years ago. But I'm not sure where he was. Not to grieve. Verse 15 of chapter 14, the idea of grieving. That's a normal word for grief. You don't want it. And the word grieved is a passive. Bring him to grief. I'll read a translation of that verse when I get through this section. Don't bring him to grief. Don't bring him into sackcloth and ashes. Not to destroy him from rendering him ineffective for why he was created. And in verse 21, and I want to read that verse again, or I didn't read it yet. And this is Romans 14. 14:21 says, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything wherewith thy brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Now, it's interesting, there's a textual problem there, and it's kind of funny because it tells you something of some of the prejudice of the textual of people. Because scandalize, the word offended, and the word stumble, stumbles there, scandalize isn't in most texts, and this thing of made weak. You can make a weaker brother weaker. I don't want to do that. And like you say, it's a textual problem, and they don't understand that you can make a weaker brother weaker. And so they deliberately left it out of the text in that matter. And so in verses 23 and then on over to 15:1, it says, he that doubteth is damned or judged if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In other words, you can make a weaker brother sin. It's not of faith. He can't do it. He's doing it because you said it. It's not because God said it. Then he goes on, when we then that are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of the weak. The AV translates it infirmities of the weak. And not to please ourselves. Not to please ourselves. And that, I'm looking for my word here. Okay, there it is. And it's just, it's a short kind of word for please. And so where we are in substitution here, if you love one another, you relate to a weaker brother because we share an equality in the substitutionary work of Christ. Christ took care of it, and he is the final authority on the whole thing. And so if your brother is grieved because of the food, you're not walking in love. And so we said, don't render him ineffective for whom Christ died. Now let me read it, if I can find my translation here. I didn't put this in the bulletin, by the by. I will probably put it in the notes. For if your brother... That is your singular. It's interesting, the emphasis on the individual responsibility here with the singulars. If your singular brother is brought to grief, I translated brought to grief because of the passive, because of food, you continually no longer are walking or ordering your life from love or according to love. You're not walking according to love. You're misdirecting love. Do not be ruining that one by your food in place of whom Christ, that single brother whom Christ died. So there you have the hooper in place of. He stood in our place. Now, I'm going to go look into that part. We want to go over to 1 Corinthians 8. In 1 Corinthians 8, we read it. I had to determine where I read it because it was shorter, the shorter of the two passages, rather than read a whole chapter. I wanted, I mean, the purpose is not dealing with the issues, but it's because of substitution. If there were 100 people sitting in this room, and all we knew, I mean, all of them were believers. We know that they were believers. You would have various degrees of strength and weakness. But we have the same position substitutionally, and we have the same benefits package 100%. One is not better than another. And so that's very, very important to us as we understand it. Now we come to that dia again that we saw in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 last week. In 1 Corinthians 8, and I'm going to read that, I'll just read the verse just because I need to review it for you. And that's Romans 8 and verse 11. And though through thy knowledge shall the weak brother be rendered ineffective for what he's designed to do, for whom Christ died, for the sake of whom Christ died. You see, again, love one another is kind of a key as we look at some of this. It's behind all of this. It's very important. And so the question is, does food offered to idols make or break a Christian? Now, in Romans, it wasn't food offered to idols. It was just food. It was the kind of diet, the kind of food. You know, the question, are you vegan? Are you Mediterranean? Are you Atkins diet? Whatever. You know, all of these kinds of perspectives of food on it. And some people, that's Romans. Romans had a Mediterranean diet. How do I know? Because they were on the Mediterranean. Anyway. But in this case, this is food offered idols. This was brought by idol worshipers to their idols, to their temples, and they, like Israel, had their priesthood supported by their offerings and things brought. Sometimes the world system was better than Israel was, because Israel, we read historically, were not always consistent in bringing the best of their animals. And so the question is, will it make or break a Christian? What you eat and where you eat it. And by what you eat is the things offered to idols. And you can see that in verse 1. Now concerning the things offered to idols. These are actually brought as offerings to idols. He repeats it in 4 and in 7 and 10. And we read some of that. But these things were offered in as offerings to idols. And then in verse 10, let me read it because it covers both of these ideas. For if any man see thee, which no, as has knowledge, you're a Christian and has this experiential knowledge, sit at food in the idol's temple. That means you're eating in a restaurant, in the idol's restaurant, as it were. Shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are also offered to idols? If this strong Christian sitting in the restaurant in the temple with the El Primo food, would have just made that person compromise and eat some of that food that's in the agora. He says, you don't want to cause somebody has a conscience problem. It's better not to eat in that restaurant, as it were, in that matter, because that's what they would do. When they had excess food, they served it, often by priestly families serving the meals. And so the new commandment says you need to be edifying one another. Notice what it says at the end of verse 1. It says, knowledge puffeth up, but agape love builds up. The difference between being puffed up and being built up, being edified. And he says, don't live with that knowledge. It does puff up. It's always interesting what happens when Christians start to get some truth. You can't discourage Christians too much Because when they get it, it's so much fun, you want to share it with everybody, and they usually end up getting bit by it because they haven't learned how to be led by the Spirit in the matter. And it'll make you puffed up or proud. And so he says, so if any, verse 3, so if any man love God, the same is known of him. You have that direction of love, and so you say that love is going to affect some things down through here. So the premise is set that this is a love thing, and this thing of the substitutionary work in Christ is going to make a difference in that matter. Now, it's interesting when we talk about food offered to idols. Many, many have said, well, this is going back to the Old Testament, and I'll tell you what happens. They like to go back to Daniel and the diet issue in either 1 or 4. That's what they do. There's not a, I mean, you don't hobnob with idols. You don't have anything to do with it. But there's not a verse that says you don't eat food that was offered to idols back in the Old Testament outside of a spin on Daniel. But in Acts chapter 15, the council at Jerusalem came to some conclusions, and James was a leader in that. In Acts 15 and verse 20, James suggests that we tell these Gentiles coming down from Antioch that there are certain things they need to do. In verse 19, he says, wherefore my sentence is, or my decision, my judgment is, it's the word krino, it's an emphatic, that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Don't trouble them. But that we write unto them that they abstained from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Notice this matter. They were to abstain from pollutions of idols. They're to be away from, to have away from, to distance themselves from the pollutions of idols. And he suggested that they write concerning that particular problem. In verse 29, 28, let's read it. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. I'm sorry, they give you the Holy Spirit some credit here, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled, from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you are doing, you're practicing good. Let's translate it that way, practicing good. And he bids them adieu, fare you well. In that matter. So that was an issue in the Jerusalem church. Sounds like we've been there recently with the Hebrews. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 19 and then down in 28, 1 Corinthians 10, 19, it says, what say I then, that the idol is anything, and or that which is offered to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. I do not desire that you should have fellowship with idols. You can't drink the cup of demons, and he goes on and talks about it, and be partakers of the Lord's table. I think what he's saying here in this chapter 10 is you do not permit that kind of thing to be served in your communion service. Then down in verse 28, he says, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for his sake, that it that showed it for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You see, the guy is wrong, but it's okay not to eat it because he's got a conscience problem. Conscience can cause a lot of people a lot of problems. I dare say all of us have had problems with conscience. And so we do things that are okay, but we question it, and then they're not. And so we find our sense of self-integrity is challenged, and it causes issues for us. And so conscience, when you have this issue of conscience, let's go back to chapter 8 and verse 9. liberty can make somebody stumble. In verse 9 of chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, but take heed. And when he says take heed, he says look. It's just a look, lest by any means this liberty be of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. Don't put a stumbling block in front of somebody in some way. Don't put a stumbling block. At one point, I had someone come to me and say that something was going on that was a stumbling block to some. And I said, oh, okay. I don't mean if it was. Maybe it shouldn't be done. But I said, I also remember that the stumbling block is to a weaker brother. That was a bad thing to say. Because I really think the person who was calling it a stumbling block was offended by something, and there was nothing wrong with it, but was offended by it. And then when I said weaker brother, it came back and bit him in a way. And we didn't do it any longer, but it was interesting. The ones who are stumbled by the stumbling block are called weak ones, both in Romans and here in 1 Corinthians 8. And so at 1 Corinthians 8, this liberty should not stumble. We haven't used the word liberty in here, except in this one verse. That's where it is. The weak can be emboldened. Look at 10. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat, shall not the conscience of him be being weak be emboldened? I'm going to do it anyway because brother so-and-so is doing it. And so they do it, and it causes them to stumble in this matter, and they are deviated from their spiritual growth, and they are not capable of living up to what they should have been in the provisions of grace and salvation. Because the next verse tells us that. The next verse is very clear. You may render that believer ineffective for his growing. You will ruin him for his ongoing growth. And we're going to be coming right back to it when we understand. Well, let's just go ahead and read that again. For through thy knowledge, and I translated that by knowledge, it's an instrumental N. For by thy knowledge is a weak one who is ruined. That question. You do not want to stop them where they are in their spiritual growth and let them become carnal and because of something you did. Yeah, they're weak. But he says, don't forget, Christ died equally. We love equally. The more knowledgeable brother and sister has a responsibility to recognize the loving one another more so than the weaker brother because they haven't had the practice. And so the substitutionary work of Christ affects the way we look at one another. Oh, I have saints that I've known for years, and many of them in the past. They didn't grow much. They didn't get much. They didn't have a lot of appetite for the things of God that grow Christians. And so the potential there is that you end up wounding the conscience in verse 12. But when you sin so against the brethren, it's funny, he says it's a sin. All sin is against God. But it's a sin against God when you relate to a brother and cause him to stumble. And wound the weak. The word wound is a good translation. It's a present active participle. You are, they're carrying the dagger. They're carrying the spear in their back or the arrow in their back. It's something that's permanent. I mean, it hasn't permanently, but it has that potential to do that. And then it says, you sin against Christ. You have an adversative I preposition. Kind of interesting that there's no article in front of Christ here. You sin against Christ. I think it's there because you're sinning against him as a person, not the Christ. And so it's a very blunt problem that we have. And so when you sin against the brethren, you wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. That's a pretty strong statement. Now I want to read down to verse 13. Wherefore, if food make your brother to be scandalized, continually be scandalized, the present tense, I will not eat flesh into the age forever. If it's going to cause somebody to stumble, I'm not going to eat it forever. That very thought. And it is always interesting when we have to deal with those kinds of issues. And so it's literally is forever, lest I make my brother to be scandalized even once. Whoops, I'm sorry, I parsed the verb. Even once, it's an aorist in this case. So in the notes, I put the AV, which we've read, but a New American Standard translates it this way. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. And I don't know that I like meat there. I mean that food, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. It's a little blunt when you look at it. My translation is, for by your knowledge, of 8:11 is this, for by your knowledge, the one who is weak is ruined for the has been ruined, for the sake of whom Christ died. So we've got two instances where the substitution thing is kind of meddling with our relationships in the body of Christ. We have to be understanding of the equality and understand the new commandment. Sometimes we feel that our liberty or our rights have been offended because this brother that's weak doesn't have much sense. Sometimes we think, I have the knowledge. He doesn't have any knowledge. He should follow me. No, he should follow the Holy Spirit's direction and his and should be in that. We encourage spiritual life in this matter. What an opportunity you have when you have a weaker brother, a weaker sister, and you have that opportunity to say, hey, grow. You don't have to target this need. I'm absolutely convinced if we encourage people to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will take care of these weak consciences, these weak believers, and will strengthen them. And pretty soon, 10 years from now, maybe if the Lord tarries, they will turn around and say, wow, I was pretty dumb back then. I didn't understand it, and I've enjoyed the fullness of my salvation more because I have understood that some of these things, matter of eating, matter of days, matter of duty, these things that all come, whether it's food offered to idols, I always smiled. I had an uncle that said, you got to be careful about paying your taxes because those taxes are going to abortion. And then when I told him, why are you buying food? Because some of those people are donating to the same thing. He didn't like that because there were things he liked that the people supporting abortion sponsored. And he let that become a conviction. Related to taxes, it's amazing. He died without having gone to jail in that matter. But this thing of conviction and conscience in that matter. And so, isn't it beautiful when we understand that substitution is equal? It's absolutely equal. Every saint has essentially stamped on his head, saved by grace. Saved by grace alone. Equally saved by grace. Nobody's more saved than somebody else. You have practice in present tense salvation. Yeah, you're matured, more mature, but that essential salvation, when he talks about the bema seat of Christ, he looks at you, so what you've done, but not who you are. You're all standing there in the person of your substitute. What a beautiful opportunity that will be. Okay, next week, Chris will be waxing eloquent. And so we'll anticipate that. I appreciate everybody being online. And I trust that God has used his word to encourage us. I just remember there's a little line that we have out on our front step that says, perhaps today. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be together. Most of all, we're thankful for your word. May the Holy Spirit have had that effect that he does in the lives of saints at the teaching of the word. And we'll thank you. Bless this week. We pray that you guide each of us. We're thankful you care for us. It does matter to you about us. And we can trust you for your wisdom in all things that happen in the days that are before us, in Christ's name. Amen.